Bwana asifiwe. You can start talking about the plate and forget there was food to eat. I'm only the plate. God's word is the food. So we shouldn't spend a lot of time talking about the plate. Let's go on and eat the food. Those who have been here know that we are going through the missionary trips or journeys of Paul. And in looking at these journeys, there are three things I want you to remember. That Paul is not a very old believer. When you compare him with Peter and James and John, he is a baby Christian. He is actually learning from others exactly about the life of Jesus. He was alive when Jesus was alive, but he was on the opposition. So you need to understand clearly, as we talk about the journeys of Paul, we are talking about somebody who only qualifies to minister by the grace of God. And I thought that's a very important thing for you to remember. Because there are many people seated here who can't minister because they are baby Christians. Welcome to a baby Christian who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Because it's not the length of years, but the depth of commitment. And irrespective of how long you've been a Christian, I've been a Christian for more than 50 years, it really says nothing about depth. Because depth has no relationship to length. Am I communicating? Yeah, if you came to my high school in 1968, you'd have seen me reading choruses. I don't read them anymore. So there's no way the length of time has helped me to be a better singer. Actually gotten worse. Now, so I want you to understand that from the beginning, that you who got saved 3 weeks ago should be already in the business of having missionary journeys. Maybe you will not take a flight, but you can go to your neighbor, isn't it? Now, that's the first thing I want you to know about Paul. He's a young believer. Secondly, and importantly, that most of what he learned, he did not go to a Bible school. He went to a desert. Have you read that? Went to a desert. Spent time in prayer and fasting, listening to God. And that's how he qualified to talk. Again, many of us here have never been inside the Bible school. Some even not in the outside. So every time you talk about ministry, they think the people from Negest or Nist or Nok, that are allowed to go for ministry. I'm here to tell you, welcome to Paul, who never went to any Bible school. In fact, after he came from the desert, he was a little wondering, is what I'm learning what the real word is? Why don't I go to people that had a proper 3-year Bible school with Jesus Christ? And when he went to them, he said in the book of Galatians, I went to them, the pillars of the faith. And in our discussion, they did not add anything. Am I communicating? You start understanding because as we become more and more and more, you know, professional, quote unquote, the church that runs on the basis of prayer and fasting and reading God's word is getting less and less. We are looking to employing more pastors because the church is getting bigger. That is not the New Testament format. The New Testament format is that anybody who becomes a Christian with or without Bible school training starts getting involved in ministry. And we are not suggesting that we should not go to Bible school. I'm only saying there are too few for all of us. Am I communicating? Yeah, so we need a few people to go to Bible school so that they become like Peter. So those of us who only get to know God through neology, the art of kneeling and praying, can actually go to the ones that were in Bible school and say, by the way, this is what I hear. Is that what you had in Bible school? Now, it's important to check out. Am I communicating? It's important to check out. But I want you to understand the book of Acts is teaching us very, very clearly that somebody can become a great man of God without, in any way, spending time with Jesus in the format that was earlier. Now he was in the format in prayer. And it's important to understand. I don't want you to misunderstand me. This church, I was an elder for many years. Now I'm retired. And I was in the group that determined that none of our pastors would become a pastor without a degree. Then I heard the bishop say, they no longer just have a degree. Most of them, and he said 90% of all our pastors have masters, and quite a few have PhDs. Have you know that? Yeah, but I want you to understand, there is a place for the pastor, there is a place for every Christian. And what the pastor can do is not what you are supposed to be doing. You have something to do. You know, for many years I preached for, the first time I was invited in a university to speak was September 1977. And so for the last many years I've been speaking somewhere or the other in the campus. And over the years, people come to me and say, Brother Nganga, when are you going to hear the voice? I said, which one? To go and be a pastor. I ask, why would I need to become a pastor? Even as a professional, I have many more opportunities than pastor to minister the gospel. You know, the pastor is always with us, and we're already saved. If you work for Shell like I did, you'd have to do a PhD in the study to get another Christian. And all the years, or most of the years I worked in Shell, I was always the most senior person born again. So I would be in meetings where nobody else understands. And that's opportunity to share, isn't it? So you need to understand clearly, and that's I hope you don't misunderstand me. There is a place for training, a place for PhD in theology, but there is a place. So because of those questions over time, I wrote a book to answer people. The book is called The Christian Professional Leading in the Marketplace. Because I wanted people to understand how we are both involved in ministry. Those who are pastors, those who are non-pastors, all of us are involved. In my book, I say, there's a term used. They say, I'm full-time. Now, I ask in my book, if you are full-time serving the Lord, and the other one is part-time. Remember, it means he is serving the Lord part-time. There are only two Lords. So it's clear who is serving the rest of the time. Scriptures do not allow part-time servants of God. All of us must be full-time. It's only some of us will be full-time in the church, and others will be full-time outside the church. But all of us are full-time. So you need to be aware about that. That thing you learn about Paul, so that you can understand as we talk, he's not just a baby Christian. He's not yet somebody who has not gone to Bible school, but thirdly and importantly, he was somebody who was educated, professional. His CV was meticulous. And because he was such an educated person, he is coming to work under fishermen. I'm not saying fishermen are bad, but you can understand the level of training and in terms of education. This is a guy who has sat under a professor, thoroughly trained. And then he has to come to a church full of people that are not educated. Now, this is something that is causing many people to be unable to do ministry. He is a CEO. He is PhD. He is professional. So he comes to church and wonders, exactly how do I fit in with these people? The only book they read was the one in first year. Now, you need to understand, there are many people who are so proud because of their professional prowess, they are not involved in ministry. Here was Paul, who was very educated, but was able to come to do what God asked him to do. And I know as I speak to this group, the majority of you are professionals. Am I right? Yeah. And maybe in Paul, you need to learn that as a professional, God can actually use you. And there is no pride when you understand that your qualifications are just a gift from God. Are we together? That's what we are learning. Right, well, as we read now, we'll come now to the chapter we are dealing with. The chapter we are dealing with is about challenges or trials in ministry. The assumption here is that every Christian is involved in ministry. You know, when I meet you as a Christian, you'll give me your testimony. I got saved in 1960, something if you are me, or you got saved in 2008, whatever. That's important. But the question I want you to answer, what is your ministry? Because you see, we are learning about ministry. You must tell me what your ministry is. And what is ministry? Three things. Ministry is something you do, not for pay, but for extending God's kingdom. What are you doing? Not for a salary, but in order to extend God's kingdom. Number two, ministry is something you do because you feel a conviction from above that God wants you to serve him. That's what we are calling ministry. Thirdly, ministry is something that expresses the gift of God in your life. And because no Christian is without a gift, you must tell me what your ministry is. And ministry is not the fact that you are in the choir. Because the work of the choir is two hours practice and 10 minutes singing. Now, you need to understand clearly. That's a very important. And I need to commend you. I need to commend you for that. But that is not your ministry. Am I communicating? That's not ministry. The Bible says when you come together, one has a song, one has a hymn, not to do ministry, but to worship. Do not mistake worship for ministry. Ministry is what you do outside the worship. So what you do on a Sunday morning is not ministry. It is worship. It's only one, it's really one thing. The other one, an usher is in the, you can't tell me, what's your ministry ushering? Surely. You only do it for a few minutes, even if you are tithing time, surely. Isn't it clear? The hours of a week cannot, 10% cannot be the 1 hour you spend ushering. Am I communicating? So it's important to ask, what are you doing consistently throughout the week that is operating the gift of God in your life in order to extend God's kingdom, either in evangelism, bringing people to the kingdom, or in discipleship, growing people in the kingdom? What are you involved in? And by coming to this meeting, you came to learn from Paul the fact that, given what I told you earlier about him, the fact that you need of necessity to be asking yourself, what is it? Maybe I'm doing an altar call before the discussion. But you need to understand that that's what we are going. And anything I'm going to say is actually simply based on that. You see, the city is the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth is a very interesting city. Since 27 BC, the city had been the capital of the Roman province of Achaia. So it's like Nakuru in the Rift Valley or Kisumu in Nyanza. It's an attractive city. It was 50 miles southwest of Athens, near the isthmus that joins Attica and the Peloponnesus. Corinth was large and prosperous in the 8th to 6th centuries BC. That is before we meet it in the New Testament. But they declined and was captured in 338 BC by Philip II of Macedon. In 196 BC, it was taken by the Romans. They sacked it in 146 BC in punishment for a revolt. But if it was restored by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony in 44 BC. In the New Testament times, Corinth had over 200,000 inhabitants, including Greeks, freedmen from Italy, Roman army veterans, businessmen, government officials, people from the Near East. A large number, though, were Jews, and many of them are slaves. Corinth was thoroughly pagan and thoroughly immoral. The city was filled with pagan temples, and on the south, there was the high Acropolis with a temple of Aphrodite. You can guess what that means. From the 5th century, the expression, "Hey, I will Corinthize you," meant I'll make you sexually immoral. Now, it's important to understand that that is the background of Corinth. So when you hear Paul is going to preach, he is going to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we are the kind of people who would rather go to easier places. So when you see, that one, that's a prostitute. God sent me to another house. Now, you need to understand, the greater the darkness, the easier it is for light to be noticed. Would you agree with me? Try to put your torch on during the day. Can somebody tell what is on? Put a weak torch at night. Everybody will know you have a
a touch.
And you need to understand clearly, one of the lessons we learned by Paul picking Corinth is that there is nobody, literally nobody, who is outside of the love of God. And you need to ask yourself, are there people you are not ministering to because you have given up of them the immoral? I'm a candidate of that. My first job when I left university in the 1970s was in a development bank. And we were sharing an office with a guy, and I used to call him DDO, Daily Drinking Officer. I hardly ever saw him without smelling alcohol. Now, and I tried to, I'm fresh from campus, and I was trying to witness to him. And he told me, that nonsense, please look for somebody else to share with. He was rough with me. And I tried my best. The 2 years we worked together, finally I left and went to share. But I now had made my mind, he's not reachable. 1985, I am going for the first Pentecostal conference in KICC, Kenyatta International Conference Center. And who do I meet? As I'm running after work towards the conference, I meet my friend. Coming. I say, Joshua, what are you doing here? Now, that was a bad question. But you see, it's very difficult not to say what you know. Joshua, what are you doing here? You know what he told me? He asked me, hey, Nanga, you mean there are this place, there are certain people who are not allowed to come in? I was so embarrassed. Because you see, by my speaking, I already told him something the Bible doesn't allow me to say. So I kept quiet, I apologized, we both went to the meeting. Do you know the guy got saved? And do you know he is now, the other day I was preaching in one of the Sitam churches, and he was the one ushering me in. And I felt very embarrassed. Now, 3 weeks ago, we went in a mission with the wife. And I repeated that story to the wife. How I had given up on her husband. Question, who have you given up on? Is that your uncle? The DDO uncle, you know? The DDO uncle. Is it your aunt? Is it your workmate? Is it your boss? Corinthizing does not stop by talking. Is by calling on the grace of God. And it's important to ask yourself, who are you giving up on? Let's go to verse 2. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 18. Verse 1 has introduced Corinth. Verse 2 says, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. We are introduced to this couple that have come and are doing ministry in Corinth. In a big, small way, but Paul joins a team for ministry. What are their names? Have you noticed how they are introduced? It is Aquila, native Pontus, who recently came from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. Several things you learn. Good ministry is done by couples. If you are married, please understand the power of this team was in them working together. And you need to ask yourself, is it okay that your husband has a call and you don't? There's a problem. Powerful ministry is when the husband and the wife are pulling to the same direction. You know, there's somebody, I spent quite a lot of time with young people mentoring them. And there was somebody the other day who told me that the girlfriend, that he wants to be a pastor, and the girlfriend is asking, you know, becoming a pastor, being married to a pastor, an apostle. My father is an elder. And we, with my mother, we are in the kitchen. We bring tea only for more people to come. Another tea, we say, surely, when are they going to stop? And so the young man was asking me, should I marry the girl? You see, I said, you can't. If she thinks making tea is a punishment, and you think ministering to people is God's calling, that's the beginning of the end of your marriage. Am I communicating? So you need to understand clearly. So although I know you are not married, you better hear this. Priscilla and Aquila were ministering as a couple. So one of the ways of when somebody takes you for a date, find out what his calling is. Just find out what his calling is. And when you know the calling, he is being called to get a green card to America. And you are being called to Saudi Arabia, have a nice time. But be aware, that's the last one. Now, you need to understand. Because you see, for you to enjoy serving God, it is important you do it as a couple. Are we together? And it's important to understand that. So the first thing I've said is, you must be involved in ministry. The second thing is, do it together. When two of you are pulling different directions, it will be difficult. But you see, this couple are dealing with the challenge of relocation. The emperor has said he is fed up with the Jews. They don't agree to worship the emperor. Get them out of Rome. And so they all are thrown to different places. They are relocated. Now we know the new term. They are IDPs, you know? Because they are sent everywhere. You know, I didn't know that word just came the other day. I grew up in the emergency era, and we were put in villages, but we didn't know the term IDP. Now I knew I grew up in an IDP village. Now, what I want you to understand is that clearly, he was having problem of location. You are not settled. But immediately, they arrive in this place, they are thinking about how to minister to others. Many of us, the challenge we have is a challenge of challenges within our lives. The challenge of location. Maybe the reason why you are done waiting in your place of work is because you have only been there 2 years. You are waiting for longer. Who tells you on that year you might not leave? But you need to understand, many people are not doing ministry because they are relocated. And they keep telling God, when I settle, hey God, when I settle, I will really serve you. A friend of mine, I still remember when in campus, and I was running around preaching, student preachers running everywhere over the weekend. He said, Nanga, you know me, I can't do those kind of things, you know. I'm after class honors. And I could understand because his relatives, the people who are ahead of him in the family, were having several degrees. And for me, I'm the first one, so even one would be enough. But for him, he wants to study. So he has several, but he said, Brother Nanga, when I finish my degree and get my first class, I'll work. Like, you know me, I don't just preach. I prepare properly. And you know, he almost wants to make you think, I also want to pass well. So maybe I should stop witnessing. But that is when we were doing our first course. Now, after that, just as per promise, he registered for masters. And he was busy in his masters. I told him, let's go preaching. He says, masters, you know, you don't have one. It's a tough job doing a master's. When I finish my master's, utaniona, I will really serve the Lord. Now it's more than 42 years since we left campus. He is still waiting to serve. Now, you need to understand that if relocation is continuing not to witness, it will be a way of actually. You know, it's very interesting. A philosophy, it's not in the Bible, but a philosophy I've understood. If you don't act immediately, you arrive in a place. It's harder to act later. People assume you are one of the girls they can take out. They assume you are so beautiful, they are competing, not to be preached to, they are competing for a wife. Then all of a sudden you turn around, I want to preach. Don't pretend. It is when you arrive in a place and clearly give the flag, show who you are, now people know you and how to deal with you. And you are likely to have a more effective ministry. Priscilla and Aquila, spend time, clearly. Not waiting to relocate, to settle down, but to serve the Lord. I don't know what you are waiting for. What is it that is causing you? You know, me, I'll serve the Lord. When I get a boyfriend, surely. Hey, but for now, you know, I have to be strategic. Now, my friend, as you are busy trying to be strategic, time is passing. And Jesus Christ's trumpet is not going to wait for you to get married. Am I communicating? It's important. So here, these are people that are not settled. Claudius had given an edict of expelling the Jews from Rome. And this is around AD 52. And by some, and a little earlier by others. And the emperor had to be obeyed. So they are in a new place. Remember, we are discussing today the challenges or trials of being in ministry. Once you are in ministry, there will be challenges. But I think God allowed this to be written so that we can understand the relocation is no excuse for ministry. The fact that last week you were dropped by your boyfriend like a hot potato, there's no reason why you should not be ministering. Wait, oh, let me settle down. No, there's nothing to settle. He is gone. Now, start serving the Lord. Start serving the Lord. And that's what we are talking about. You do not fail to serve the Lord because of your current circumstances. Because the God of good times is also the God of bad times. That's what Job told the wife. Verse 3. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. These are believers, and they are getting together into a team because they are tent makers. And in the process, he is introducing a very important thing, that Paul did not rely on money from the church. After all, there was no church in Corinth. He is on his own. So what? And he was not sent with a lot of money from where he was sent. No, he has no money. So he now uses his skill to get money so that he can actually minister. Are you getting the picture? You know, there was somebody called William Carey. William Carey is regarded as the founder of modern mission work, 17-something. And he was, when he wanted to become a missionary in India, he was told, you are not educated enough. Those days, to be a missionary, you had to have a degree. That is 3 centuries ago. Then he said, you can't go. So he had to now study in the event to get the education required for him to join mission work. So somebody, and what was he doing? He was good at mending shoes. So he was a cobbler. Somebody said, hey, I thought you said you are called. What are you doing? I am mending shoes to pay for the mission. In other words, I'm not a cobbler. I'm only paying the bills for my calling, which is mission work. And you need to understand, if you're an engineer, your calling is not stones and, civil work. You do civil work for mission work. Because once you're in mission work, you'll be allocated a road, maybe Madeira Road. If you're in Madeira Road, it will take you 4 or 5 years making the road. So you make the road to pay the bills to be a missionary to the Northeast. Am I communicating? You start seeing whatever career you are is a process of God giving you a congregation. Your career is your parish. Are we together? I may not have enough time this evening to deal with it, but I do read it in my book on Christian professional. That you start understanding the profession of tent making is brought this team together. But one thing you want to understand is your profession is not an excuse not to do ministry. It's a means towards ministry. You know, when I was junior in Shell, I could hardly know what happened in the boardroom. So I had to do my witnessing in the people below. Many years later, by the time I retired, I was in top management. I was now in the boardroom. Now, the people I could not preach to earlier, I preached to them. I began a lunch hour fellowship, and we're in the boardroom. I said, hey, today is Wednesday, and you are all welcome for the fellowship. They all burst into laughter. But at least they have heard. Am I communicating? Only somebody in top management can talk to top management. Are we together? So you need to understand. Only somebody living in Mothaiga has the capacity to talk to other people in. You are not in Mothaiga to look great. You are in Mothaiga as a location for service for the Lord's God. Am I communicating? You start understanding a lot of the things people use as excuses are God's means to reach where you are going. You are working for an organization that sends you everywhere. And I discovered that. Again, if you read my book, you'll understand. For about 7 or 8 years, I worked for Shell in this region, covering from Madagascar, Mauritius, to Djibouti, Ethiopia. And of a sudden, I realized, initially I was resisting it. Then when God opened my eyes, I realized I have now become an international missionary. You see, Shell pays the flight, but they only want me to work for 8 hours. So I'm in a Shell office for 8 hours. But remember, my wife is in Nairobi. I have, out of 24, 8 has been taken. I'm left with 16. Chochote chaweza kutotea in 16 hours. You see, the Shell car will drop me in the Hilton at about 5 o'clock. But they will pick me again 8 o'clock the following day. I can still remember being in Khartoum. I'm preaching fellowship, this other fellowship. I'm going over there. As long as by 8 o'clock when the car comes, I'm ready to go to Shell. You see, I even spoke in conferences. I can still remember being a main speaker in a forecast conference in Khartoum. And because it was a difficult place to go, those are many years ago, it would be difficult for Forecast Kenya to pay the flight. But now Shell paid the flight. I organized to take my leave, not in Kenya, but there. So I tell the people making the flight to make the flight 1 week before I'm supposed to start. Then I fill my leave form. I'm on leave in Khartoum. And I'm able to talk in the whole conference. At the end of the conference, I just move over to the Hilton. And I now become a Shell visitor. I do not use any of the company monies at all. I do not misappropriate company funds. The flight they were going to pay anyway, isn't it? But I'm now in the conference. Am I communicating? You start understanding the tent making may be God's way of allocating you to where he wants you to serve. Verse 4, every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Here, the challenge we are dealing with is we are introduced to the kind of people we have to deal with. Not only were they the type that Corinthianized others, but number two, they were a mixture of Jews and Greeks. And Jews are totally different type of people from the Greeks. And actually in the story, you see what a difficulty it is. So it's a challenge of apologetics. You ask yourself, exactly how am I going to talk to these people? They don't know about God. I can still remember flying from Mombasa, and I told the Lord, please give me somebody to witness to. So I normally, when Kenya is asked, which seat do you want? I say, any seat. With a prayer that God will give me a seatmate I can witness to. So I am in Mombasa. I joined in only to discover the guy next to me is an Indian. So I tell God, it is only 41 minutes to Nairobi. Will I begin by telling him a cow is not God? Now, by the time we arrive, it's too late. So I just decide. Now, God, you understand, this is too short to be able to deal with the person in that thing. Because apologetics is not something you do quickly, isn't it? So I'm there wondering, and I just pick my book and tell God, you understand. I intended to witness, but this kind of person next to me, it's not very easy for me to be dealing with him. So I pick my book, and I'm right there reading my book, ignoring the Indian, and I'm reading it. All of a sudden, he is looking my side, and he asks, oh, you are in construction. I wondered, where did the construction come in? And I was a little confused about his question. That means he, instead of, I had ignored him, but he was looking at what I'm reading. It was a book called Building Blocks Formation. For him, for you to be reading about building blocks, you must be in construction. So I was a little confused until, I understand. Yes, yes, I'm in construction. But I'm not, I don't construct buildings, I construct souls. And you know, we started our discussion. He's the one who started it. And he started explaining, when I started witnessing, he started explaining, he went through a Catholic school. So he knows the Bible. No need of talking about the cow. But for me, am I communicating? You start understanding that the fact that there is a big gap between knowing God and not knowing. I don't know if you have read Operation Wild. I would really recommend you buy that book. Operation Wild is a book that gives a story of every nation on earth and how far they are from the kingdom. And they talk about the gap. The greater the gap, the more you need to be with that group. You should not be going to somebody who is going to hear a sermon 100 times when there is another one who has never heard even once. So you need to understand, he says, when you go before people, my spirit will tell you what to say. And in this instance, I can't get any credit. It's the one I was supposed to reach was reaching to me. Now, and that's what happens. When you don't reach to people, they start reaching to you. When you are not in the offensive, you have to go on the defensive. And it's far much harder to fight in the defensive than on the... If Uganda was to attack us, the battle would be somewhere in Busia or Bugoma. But if we attack them, it will be somewhere near Kampala. So if you are destroying buildings, it's a building that will be destroyed, isn't it? Similarly, when you become a defensive Christian, whenever you are giving attention, you say, I'm still a Christian. In other words, I expected to backslide, but thank God I have not yet backslidden. There are people whose Christianity is defensive Christianity. I don't want to backslide. No. That is taken care of by the blood of Jesus. We should be on the offensive. Every time we see somebody who doesn't know the Lord, we are on the attack. By the time he is defending himself, the fighting is happening there, not in me. You refuse to do it, and soon enough, my sister, you will be invited for tea in the Hilton. Eh?
Because he thinks he has seen a new girl whom he can sleep with. Now, because you did not attack, you have not to defend yourself. Oh, I can't go out. I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. Now, if you are sorry you are a Christian, please backslide. It's very important. Have you had people tell you they are sorry they are Christian? I can't go out with you. I'm sorry I'm Christian. Surely. How can you be sorry you are a Christian? You should be proud that you are. And you are so happy about being a Christian, you go attacking them. Because you know if they get the disease you have, you'll be better than the way they are. Become contagious. Are we together? So that you are on the offensive. Anybody with you, they don't come doing a PhD on whether you are saved. They know you are saved from far. Because you are on the attack. You are the offensive. Now it's a pity we don't have enough time today. But look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews, and that Jesus was the Messiah. Do you hear? Paul has come to Corinth and he is having to divide his time between preaching and his professional work. But finally, you have a team of people who can support him. And in that way, he is able to deal better with the ministry in Corinth. Here we are talking about the challenge of lone rangers instead of team workers. We need both those who preach via their professions and those who work full-time in the preaching. And that's what I was saying during the introduction. Here, Paul could not reach the whole city. And you can see, for the population of those days, 200,000 people was very big. And here is a team of Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. So he had called for more people when they came, and because they now could raise money together, he could concentrate on a daily basis preaching and allow others to help him financially. And I think that's what you need to understand. It's important that if there are 100 people, one or two of them must stop their profession to be involved in the church. So that we win people to the Lord, we can get them to be discipled by the one who is doing it 24/7. Are we together? So do not think from what I say that there is no place for the pastor. In fact, if you read my book, I have a whole chapter giving why we need pastors. It's important that some of us do not work in the profession. They are available. So that when somebody wants to be discipled, there's somebody they can send to Valley Road in the church to deal with the matter. That's what they did. So I want to ask you the question. When you are sent to work in Nigeria, do you go there to begin the church? And when the church starts growing, do you call others to actually do the follow-up work? Are we together? So that you can consider. And it's important to understand. So there's a challenge of lone rangers. Are you a lone ranger? There are many people doing ministry, but nobody is involved. In fact, you are planning how to be out of Sitam Valley Road because you want to begin your own church. That's why everybody's beginning a church left, right. They want to be able to say, this is my church. Why can't you be in a team where it is God's work, not my work? And because you are in a team, one can do one thing, the other one can do another thing. One has one gift, the other has another gift. We begin by each person being involved in ministry. But after that, you look for others who are like you, who want to be involved in ministry. And it's important to ask yourself, are you involved in that team? In 1974, I began a team for preaching in Southern Nyandarua. And I was last Saturday, we were in Naivasha, which was one of the areas we were covering, remembering how 45 years ago, the Lord called us to minister. 45 years later, we are still ministering. People have gone different directions. One of us called from the U.S. He called on the phone from the U.S. Now we have a WhatsApp group. And we are looking at the 45 years of serving the Lord in Southern Nyandarua and Naivasha divisions. I want to tell you something. If I had tried to do the work alone, how would I have managed? It's even better now. By the way, there was a very interesting time. Some two people met and said, who are you? Remember, these are people who are preaching together, but they have not seen each other for 20 years. Because one got married one way, the other one another way. They are not looking, and I'm just laughing. Just as you can't remember so-and-so. Aya, what happened to you? You are such a thin girl now. But I started saying, but surely, this is a grandmother. Now, you can't expect a grandmother to look like the figure eight. Now, that doesn't quite happen. But I want to tell you something. If you are going to serve the Lord, it's not in the future. It is now. There are many things I did then I can't do now. Even in the team, we are no longer in the leadership. All of us who are involved in the 70s and the 80s have had over to people who are not born then. Our leader, one of our leaders is a boy who is only 25, left the University of Nairobi just the other day. And he's the one who organizes that. Hey, Brother Nga, can you go and preach here? Brother Nga, can you? I'm being ordered around by somebody younger than my children. You need to understand that's what teamwork is all about. And it's important to ask yourself, are you going to join a team in order to be involved in ministry? Which team you best can serve in? And you have not joined because you are too proud to be managed by somebody else. Look at verse 6. But when they opposed Paul, these are the Jews, and became abusive, he took out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." This is the challenge of rejection. And many people are unable to handle it. You witness to the first person, he insults you. The second one, they beat you up. The third one, want to kill you. You say, "God, that's final." Now you need to understand that we do not witness because we enjoy it. We witness because we are commanded. I keep repeating the definition of witnessing given by Dr. Bill Bright, who began Campus Crusade, which is God Life Ministry in Kenya. He said, witnessing is number one, sharing the Lord Jesus. And anybody who knows the Lord Jesus can share him, isn't it? Number two, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in your strength. So you share because it's the Lord who has given you. Number three, leaving the results to God. And that last part has really helped me in the last more than 40 years. To understand when I witness, whether the person gets saved or doesn't, I've done my job. After all, I am not capable of saving anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can save. So when they get saved, I don't feel proud. When they don't get saved, I don't sink. I know I don't get credit and I don't get the blame. All I need is to be sure I did what God sent me to do. And many people are not witnessing. The argument, nobody gets saved. Who told you can save any? You need to understand your job is not to save. Your job is to share the Lord Jesus. But to do so in the power of the Holy, and then leave the results to God. And that's basically how to deal with the challenge of rejection in ministry. Verse 7, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius, Justus, a worshiper of God. And here is what I was talking about earlier. Now he had an easier time, or was supposed to have an easier time, with the Jews, because all he needs to tell them there is a Messiah, the one written in the Bible. And can't you join him? Now he goes to people who have no idea what the Messiah is all about. The challenge of the knowledge gap. You need to understand that you must preach to all, but consider to those also willing to hear. I think that's what Paul is saying. You talk to someone, but you can't force them. So what do? The ones that show interest, you follow up. The ones who don't show interest should not stop you continuing with the ones that show interest. Are you getting the picture? And that's what he's actually telling them. He doesn't stop, he goes on. Always start with those with the less gap, but you must go on with those that are willing to listen. Verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who had Paul believed and were baptized. Can you mean this? He started with the Jews. They have rejected him. He now goes to strangers who know nothing, and they actually receive the Lord. Here, I'm calling it the challenge of evangelizing the rich or the leaders. Many people will witness to their workmates, but they dare not talk to their bosses. Am I right? For three problems. Number one, the boss is likely to be older, so you feel like the challenge of age. Number two, if the boss misunderstands you, it may affect your upward mobility, you know, getting a promotion. So you're being careful so that you don't lose promotion. Number three, it's a risk. You could even be fired. So you don't witness to them. Paul doesn't see that. When he is going to witness, he even witnesses to leaders. He witnesses to everyone, including the leaders. So I think you need to understand here, there is a challenge. I still remember when in 1988, I went for a course in Britain, sent by Shell, and it was the first time I realized, 1988, that the Wazungus are Kafiri. You know what is Kafiri? Mkosadini. The pagans are not in Africa. The pagans are in Europe. I still remember sitting with a Dutch fellow. We were about 14 countries in the Shell Center. And I was trying to witness to him. And he looked lost. In the following morning, when we went to sit for breakfast, we sat together. He said, "Hey, John, I now understand what you're talking about. In my room, there is a Bible. And it's talking about this guy called Jesus." I said, "Wait a minute. What did you call him?" I was offended. I was young and offensive. "How can you call Jesus?" "No, yeah, there's a guy, I read it. And there's another guy called Paul." No. I said, "Wait a minute. Have you ever read the Bible?" He told me, "Never." I said, "But are you a Christian?" "Yes." "From where?" "Holland." "How can you call yourself a Christian and you have never read the Bible?" "He says against the law in Holland for you to be taught the Bible." "But then if you're a Christian, you go to church." He said, "I don't go to church. The pastor comes." I said, "What do you mean?" "Every week he comes collecting the offering. I don't actually have to go to the church. And because I have the offering, it is tax deductible." So I was in a surprise. Here is a Christian who has never heard of Jesus. And he's a Christian. Now, anyway, I don't have enough time to go through there. It made me realize every expatriate that came to work in Kenya, I guess I'm dealing with an unreached people group. They are white, but unreached. So I always try to... Wait, now, still remember one of the CEOs, Muzungu, whom I was trying to reach. The first time I wrote a Christian book, I went and, "Hey, this is a good one. You enjoy it." I'm assuming he read it because his workmate has written it. And in the process, you hear about the Lord. By the time he was 3 years, I gave him a new book I'd written. He said, "John, stop there. Don't give me that book." And you know what Zungus can't pretend? They just go red. He was so offended by my preaching, he just went red. And I told him, "Okay, if you can't read, your wife will read." "Nobody's interested." "No, your children will read." "I'm refusing to. Please pick the book." He went red and stood up. As I was coming out, the secretary asked me, "Mr. Nganga, why do you want to be fired?" Because obviously, I had annoyed the man so seriously. The secretary knew there is no way I'll continue working in Shell. And to be fair, my children were in school. I knew I did not want to lose the job. But I also knew, 1988, if I don't tell him, nobody will. And you need to understand that as you go to deal with the leaders, they are the most unreached people. If you don't talk to them, nobody will. And here you are asking to be sent to Northeastern, where the unreached people group, and yet they are seated with you in the office. Why don't you deal with the ones in the office before you go dealing with the ones in Northeastern? Am I clear? So you need to understand. And that's what he is saying. He is able to deal with them. Verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." You know, now you can see the issues. He is dealing with everybody. And he is getting into trouble. So God has to help to him. This is the challenge of fear. The challenge of fear. And sometimes we are paralyzed by fear. Sometimes I'm asked to speak to people. Then I realize they are older than me, senior to me. And they're like starting having fellowship. Until I realize I'm not speaking my name. I'm speaking the name of the Lord. All of a sudden, fear goes. And you need to ask yourself whether fear is a challenge that is stopping your ministry. You want to sing a song. You even wrote it last week. But you start imagining coming to Saturday PM, singing, and it's called cloaking. Now, you can't mistake it. So that song remains unsung because of fear that people are going to laugh at you. If they laugh at you, you'll not die. And you'll go tonight feeling happy that you serve the Lord. Are we together? And you have to ask, what are the fears that are causing you not to deal with you? And God is saying, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be sad. Verse 10, for I'm with you and no one is going to attack and harm you. Why should you not be afraid? It's not just don't be afraid. He gives reasons. Here we are dealing with the challenge of thinking you are on your own. The only reason why you are in fear is because you thought you are facing the people on your own. The prophets were told, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. So you need to ask yourself, is that what you are going through? Fear that is causing you not to be involved in ministry. You know, you start seeing and you cloak that the words. Okay, I'm not asking you to ask us to listen to the words, but not to the song. Now, but the important thing is, there is something God has given you. You sing, they laugh. They always remember. Because they want to make fun of you, they remember the words. And what you wanted is for God to talk to people through your song. Am I communicating? What is it?
The challenge of thinking on your own. Thinking that God is not with you.
He is saying, be aware. I'm with you. No one is going to attack and harm you. Why? Because I'm with you.
Verse 10 goes on, because I have many people in this city.
Here is the challenge of fruitlessness. And I've talked about it. So he's saying, wait a minute. Why must you continue? Because in this immoral city, a church is going to develop. And we know the church developed. That's why there is first letter of Corinthians, the second one, and there is a third one that went missing. Because there is a big church that was established in that place, which was fearing. So let me ask you, what is it that you remember? When you began our team in 1974 in Nyandarua, who would have known that 45 years later, it's still going up. We are going to have a camp. We have had a student's camp every year from 75, and we are having our 45th camp this August. But when it started, who knew it could continue? If it is not your work, it's God's work. After you move, like you see, some of us left for America, others left, but they are new people. Because it's not Nganga's work, it's God's work. A lot of people don't start something because they don't want you to fail. Of course, it will fail if it is you. Why don't you allow God to start it through you? Then, after you move out of the picture, the work will still continue. Because God doesn't die with you and doesn't go to America with you. Verse 11. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. The challenge of city evangelism. You know people want to hit and run. Not in a place like this. There are places where you want to continue. And there are people like that. They want to start ministry, that ministry, that ministry. They don't wait for the thing to be established. Because they are more in a romance, you know. They minister for romanticism. So once you are used to something, you want to try another one, isn't it? There's a time you have to stay 1.5 years until the work is fully established. So I'm asking you, what is the work you are doing currently, ministry you're involved in, and you want to dump it because it's not interesting? You see, Paul was used to going from city to city, but here the Lord holds him in one city. And I want to ask you, what is it that you need to continue doing? You know, one of the things, I've written 11 books so far. You're saying, Nang, how do you write? I say, I have a gift, not of writing, but of patience. Now, there are many better writers, but somewhere after 1 year, they give up. Almost every book takes me 3 years. And somewhere along the time, I almost feel like giving up. You know, when you have been doing one thing 1 year, you do it again another year. You want to give up. Until I remember, this is God's calling. So I continue doing. One day, the book is over. Like the last one I wrote, I'd been invited for quite half a month in Rwanda. And so because I was doing 2 or 3 meetings a day, I had enough time in the hotel to write. I was so happy when finally I finished the book and sent it to editor. And he said, now they can become 2 books. That's the only time 2 books have come, one year, the other one the following year. Because the editor explained to me that this was too long to be one book. But I want to tell you, many things you don't do is because we don't want to have the lasting power. We start witnessing to somebody and he gives up. I just remember this week how I've been witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness. I go the first week. I told him I'll meet him every week. I go the first week. I thought you agree. Another week, I thought you agree. I said, we'll continue meeting. He started saying, are you not giving up on me? I said, no. I'll be on it until you run away. And he actually has run away. Now, many things don't happen because we want to determine the speed. But the speed is determined by God. And it's important to understand. That's why he stayed long. Verse 12. While Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. Now you realize what God was preparing him finally happens. They realize they have rejected him, the work is still going on. They fight him, the work is getting bigger among the Gentiles. So they decided now to get organized. When Galileo was a proconsul in Achaia, the province where Corinth was the headquarters, and they decided to attack Paul. You know, and here, they are using the law. They want to change the way it looks like the message Paul is preaching is actually illegal under Roman law. The challenge of facing the law. We do not worship Jesus because the law allows us. Sometimes you are so afraid, so afraid of doing something that is going to offend the law, that although you know it's a Christian thing to do, you don't do it because you're being arrested. I was very happy last month, I was invited by a friend of mine who began, when you were beginning the work in Nyandarua, he began his in Moranga. And so now there is a church, 22 churches that began from His Witnessing in Kabudia village. And I sat there, I was a speaker, but as I listened to the testimonies, I got saved January 75. No, me, it was February. Me, it was March. Those people that got saved then are now grandparents, and they are still walking with the Lord. And in the process, there are 22 churches that came from there. One of the things you were reminding me is how the established churches got fed up with young people. So they sent the chief, and the chief talked with the police. They were arrested and locked up on a Thursday until they were taken to prison. They were taken to the court on Monday. When the judge listened to what they are saying, he realized this is just jealousy. That the young people, very young, that was when we were together in the university, are succeeding. So he charged them, he released them on 10 shillings per person. The idea is to show the chief he has not ignored him. But you need to understand that many people are not serving the Lord because of fear of the law. Are we together? You should not be a criminal. Remember, not all breaking of the law are crimes. There are some that will send you to heaven for breaking the law. Am I communicating? So you need to ask yourself, the law, generally speaking, helps you to live a peaceful life. But there are some laws that go into the area of worship, and those laws must be rejected. Are we together? If you are going to, if it's your place of work, and they are putting rules that have nothing to do with the work, it's just a way of stopping you from being a Christian. That's the law you need God to show you how to handle it. Verse 14, just as Paul was about to speak, Galileo said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. Verse 15, but since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be judged to such things. So he drove them away. He didn't send them away. Yakere drove them away. Then verse 17, then the crowd were turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. Galileo showed no concern whatsoever. Now, you start understanding that God was right. You will get into trouble, but God is able to get you out of the trouble. And when you know you are not just being difficult, it has entered your area of worship. Even if you challenge the law, you know you will go to court with God on your side. And so you need to, in dealing with the challenge of authorities, if God can use a donkey, he can use authorities like Cyrus of Persia to advance his work. The judge was not a Christian. He was not even interested in Christianity. But did God use a judge? Where we have read, did God use a judge? Yeah, he used the judge. And it's important to ask, so try to deal with the challenge of being politically correct. God is never with or against any party. God is not in ODM, and he is not in Jubilee. God is the God of both. Are we together? So you start understanding you must not deal with issues politically. The challenge of defending yourself should be when you remember that God is on your side. Then finally, verse 17, the battle can change, and the victor becomes the victim. The Jews who wanted to destroy the church, now they have been beaten up. Did you get the message? And they have been chased away. Please, side with God, and you will always be on the winning side. Let's pray together. I hope you start asking yourself, am I involved in ministry? If so, what ministry? What am I doing that can be said to be ministry? What are you doing that could be said to be ministry? But if you are here and you are not born again, then you don't know the joy of facing every trouble, assured
of winning, assured of victory, it all begins by you surrendering your life to the Lord. Why don't you spend that time in prayer, praying for yourself, praying that as you come out of this place, it doesn't matter what you face in the future, you will never face it alone. God is going to be with you. Would you like to put up your hand so that I know there is somebody specifically I am praying for, that is saying, God, that was my message. I want to forgive me for my past, but I want to walk out of this church aware that I want to and to have the joy of serving you. The Lord bless you. Put the hand down. Anybody else? Yeah, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Put the hand down. Anybody else? You're saying, God, I want to walk out and enjoy walking with you irrespective of the challenges of life. I want to be full time in service to you. Anybody else? Don't put up a second time. Anybody else? You are saying, even me, as you pray, I want to surrender to God. I want him to truly take over my life that may serve him. Anybody else? Just put up high enough for me to see. You are saying, God, I want you to take over. Anybody else? Lord Jesus, you can see the hands of all these people, young men, young women, all of them seeking, number one, your forgiveness. And I'm praying that where the Holy Spirit has pointed out our weakness, our laziness,